15 verses 51 through 53, where Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That's talking about people that will, say, die before Christ's return. So people that are, you know, dying before the rapture, right? "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality." There is a body change that's going to happen at that point. We receive a new body. So we see from these two passages, in combination with these two verses in Colossians, that while we have died with Christ already and been raised with Christ, there is an aspect to this reality that it's not yet occurred. A full and complete changing. Now, although we will not experience this complete change until Christ returns, there is a process that you might have heard of called sanctification. Sanctification is this process where in life between now and Jesus' return, where the Lord's kind of working on our imperfections. We're growing in holiness. That's a spirit-powered, Holy Spirit-powered change. As we turn to Christ in faith and seek to conform to this new Christian identity, it requires that we first shed aspects of our old identity. We must take off our old self, like changing your clothes, changing from the dirty to the clean. Now look with me to verses 5 through 6. Building on the language from the last two verses, Paul instructs us, "Put to death..." Oh, I'm sorry, I should read that first. Verses 5 through 6. "Put to death, therefore, what is worldly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. "On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming." So building on from the last two verses, Paul instructs us, put to death what is earthly in you. We have died to Christ, and so let us put to death anything related to our earthly body's identity. And he lists it out: sexual immorality. This is the fun part. I'm going to give you definitions on these words. You know, from time to time, I'll bring out things where I say, you know, the English just doesn't do this justice. And especially what... if we're looking at things where he's like, put off this stuff, I think we really need to know what is the fullness of the meaning of these words. Because I found in some cases it's like, well, the English word that they use doesn't bring out everything that he's really trying to get at. So sexual immorality, the Greek word for this is porneion. It's where the word porn comes from. Didn't think you were hearing that word today in church. It means fornication, or sex outside of marriage while single. Adultery, which is sex with someone other than your spouse. It also includes things like being involved with prostitutes or incest. Again, pornography falls under this. Put it away. Having adulterous and fornicating thoughts. Jesus talked about the thought life. This is not all about, if all we do is work on our outer appearance, right? Imagine you go through life and all you do is work on the outside. You know what you become by the end of that? Jesus talked to the Pharisees about being whitewashed tombs. They focused on the outward, how they appeared to people. The Lord wants us to work on where it begins. He wants us to work on our heart, our minds. So the things that Paul is saying here, put away from you, we're not just talking about things that you're doing on the outside. The Lord actually wants to change us from the inside. So having these thoughts, anything outside of marital sexual relations falls under this. Now the word impurity that Paul lists here, it means, say, a physical or moral uncleanness. The word means something like things which cannot come into contact with God because of their uncleanness. Also, moral purity, in a general sense, anything that's immoral, passion, lust. I'm sorry, anything that's immoral. Okay, passion or lust is the next thing. This word means an experience of strong lustful desire. It can mean persisting in disgraceful desires or even anger. Essentially looking at another person that you're not married to and allowing yourself to strongly desire them. Don't do it. You know, Paul's bringing this up because it's a human temptation, all of these things. Human. If you're human, you might have dealt with some of this stuff. Evil desire, he says. It's an interesting word. It means a great desire for something. It's talking about a longing or a craving. A longing or a craving of something forbidden. This includes things like, say, gambling, drunkenness, gluttony. And I'm talking about the desire, the craving part. Like, I need more of this. I need more of this. Think of it as a strong desire for vices, worldly or fleshly desires. Next, he says covetousness, which he explains is idolatry. You can get the image of love of money or love of material things from this word. Wanting money or a material thing so bad that you're willing to do anything for it and do anything to keep it. Paul ties this together with idolatry. When you live fully for something, you're worshiping it. In a sense, when your whole life wraps around it, your whole life, it's all about this, getting this thing. Now you got to ask yourself, is my whole life centered around being a godly person, knowing the Lord more, being a follower of Him? Or is my whole life built around the pursuit of something? That becomes your idol and your focus of worship. All these things that Paul lists out are part of the old self. Again, they are what is natural to a human person. Part of the worldly identity. That's why when you look out in the world, you see TV, you see movies, right? All these things that we talk about, some of these movies and television shows, they take pride in it. Woo, look what we're getting. We're doing all these things. Hooray, party. Right? That's part of the natural flesh. And Paul says that on account of these things, God's wrath is coming. All of these things can be summed up into three categories that are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," now he lists off three things: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now look with me to verses 7 through 8. We're going to get another long list with more definitions. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Now, Paul, building on these categories from earlier, those things are kind of like based on worldly desires, and Paul's now kind of shifting to things that translate even more so into, say, worldly actions, say, based on emotions. So the first one he lists, anger. The Greek word here is actually orge. It's where we actually get the word orgy from. But orge is the word. And loosely it means an excitement of the mind. An excitement of the mind and violent passions like anger. Think quick-temperedness, hot-temperedness, that kind of anger. Quick to want to avenge a wrong, indignation, vengeance, or revenge. All those are kind of summed up in that word, orge. The next word, wrath, Greek word, thumon. Wrath is a state of intense anger, intense displeasure, or rage. The idea behind this word is like being so filled with passion and anger that it carries the meaning of like breathing really heavily, like you're so angry, you're just breathing really heavily, right? It's that kind of anger that it's talking about. It's a fierce, unbridled, unreasonable. You know, when you're experiencing that, you become unreasonable. You don't listen to anything or anyone. You're just angry, feeling that pure, raw emotion. Next word, malice, comes from the Greek word kakia. This word means a state of wickedness, baseness, depravity, vice. It's actually the opposite of the Greek word for virtue. Mean-spirited, vicious attitude or disposition. An attitude where we're wishing ill on another. Next word, slander, coming from the Greek word blasphemia. You know, that's where the word blasphemy comes from. To slander, defame, speak irreverently or disrespectfully about someone. And this last one, this is my favorite word to pronounce. Aiskrologia. It's actually a compound word. It's the first word is like iskra, and the second word is logia. Think logos, right? Logos means word. The compound word meaning bad or foul-mouthed, meaning using what is considered bad, dirty, foul, perverted, or obscene language. Dirty or perverted words or stories or jokes would all be included in this. Well, Paul says that all of us once walked in, not necessarily every single one of them, right? But these are all natural to mankind. So I'm sure in this list, I mean, I know I came up with a couple. It's like, yeah, I'm guilty of that. I've done that. We've all dealt with these things. They're natural to the worldly person. However, they're not part of our new heavenly identity. They're not the way in which Jesus Christ walked. And in order to put on our new identity with Christ, especially to get to this full maturity that Paul wants us to get to, Paul tells us that all these things must be put away from us. Now, if according to Paul, we all once walked in this way, if all these things are part of the natural worldliness of man, that all of us are prone to struggling with these things, it's part of the fleshly identity. So that means each and every day some of us are struggling with this stuff. We got to examine ourselves. Are we giving in to the flesh? Are we in a moment of weakness giving into these things that Paul listed? All right, well, what about some of you who are out there and you're like, he doesn't get it. I really struggle with this. What do we do at that point? Do we say, well, this is just how I am? This is my nature. This is how my mom and dad was. Wow, anger. I've heard that about anger. My mom and dad were angry, so I am angry. I don't know what to tell you. It's part of the family. Well, all right, so here's the truth. I'm going to blow your minds here. That's not part of your family heritage. That is part of the worldly heritage. Human beings born in the world, that is part of our worldly heritage. It's part of the worldly culture apart from God. It's not part of Christ. It's not part of the heavenly identity. So we're called to shed these things off. Whether we think it runs in our family. I remember people I'd tell them I'm Irish. I'm talking especially back in my Christian days when I was a pretty heavy drinker. I'm Irish, right? Like that's an excuse and it's stupid. I should have been saying I'm human. I'm human, so this is what I want to do. Scripture speaks of generational sin. You know what generational sin is? It's almost like that repeating of that. My parents were angry. My grandparents were angry. I'm angry just like them. Or take out anger and put in any one of these things that might have been, that we listed from Paul's list, that's generational. That's how generational sin gets passed down. You know, people will say it runs in the family and just give up. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to give up because he says, well, you just don't get that the reality is you're part of my family now. My family heritage. Through faith in Jesus, we are given victory over all these desires and vices and so-called generational sins. See, you're not under the bondage of any of those things anymore. Christ freed us from it. And then you ask, well, Jesus freed me from it. Why am I still struggling with it? All right, well, that's where the power of the Holy Spirit changing you comes. We heard this morning in our scripture reading from Galatians 5:16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. You could do as much of those as you want. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And this verse is actually interesting. It says, let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what I think that means? I thought about this a lot. Imagine you become really conceited about something. Bill, I'm going to pick on you. This is not actually about you, but the first thing that popped in my head is a big, big shiny tractor. Now imagine you get really conceited about this. Look at my big old shiny tractor. Look at that thing. I can go up this hill and down this hill, and right? Imagine you do that with a bad heart, or it could be anything. I mean, it could be anything material. Right? Or non-material. But imagine you get the wrong heart about it. You become conceited about it. You start bragging about it. All right. Now you've, as it says in verse, I'm sorry, it's not up there, in verse 26, you've provoked one another. You're bragging, you're conceited. Look at my thing, look at my thing. And the other guy's like, I don't have that thing. I'd like to have that. And then they envy you. Most of the time when we brag about something, somehow in our heads, we're thinking, they're going to think we're so great. In reality, most people, they're like, that jerk. Envy. Oh, envy's terrible. Envy is, I see this other person can do something or has something that I don't have, and you end up despising them for no other reason than they have the thing that I want. So that's kind of interesting. So it's like, avoid that. It's interesting that he brings that out specifically at the very end of all this. So it's like, be careful. Let's not become conceited and be really careful about envy as well. So according to this passage from Galatians, as Christians, our spirit's at war with our flesh. You notice that every day? I know I do. There's another passage in Scripture that talks about I don't do the things that I know I should, and I do the things I know I shouldn't. There's war going on in our bodies. And that war continues. Some of you might think, I am not living according to Spirit. You just read up all that list, and it's like, now I feel terrible because I'm not, like, living my whole life experiencing all this joy and peace and stuff like that. And it's like, you know, y'all, we need to be like Jesus says, pray without ceasing. We need to be always thinking about Christ. Like as this background thought that's always there and never leaves. Every second, every minute, we should be thinking about how we're living in this background where God is sovereign, God is in charge, and in order for me to walk by the Spirit, I need God's help to do that. That's why it says, walk by the Spirit. The Spirit has that power. Now, say someone catches you in the midst of this list of naughty things that we're not supposed to do. And you're thinking to yourself in your own head, trying to justify yourself. I'm not doing that thing. All right. Pull up the Bible mirror. What are you experiencing in that moment? Is it joy? Is it love? Peace? Kindness? Oh, you think you're right? You think you're in the right? Are you experiencing these things? Are you demonstrating those things? And again, when you think about our daily wrestle, we all wrestle with sin. We will, I believe, until the day of his glorious appearing, when we are changed. I believe at that moment the wrestling ends. New body without a sin nature. I believe that. We have to ask yourself, are you trying to fight this struggle in the flesh? Because if you do, you're going to fail. Time and time again, some call it besetting sin, or there's other terms for it, sins that you've kind of been dealing with and working with for years or decades, and you're like, why am I never getting victory over this? Well, you can't do it in your flesh. Your flesh doesn't have the power to do it. The false teachers, they were beating themselves. They were starving themselves. They were doing these physical things. Some of them would move out into the middle of the desert and avoid people. I can't be around people, then I won't sin. And it's like, you don't get it. That's not actually changing your heart. The Spirit will change your heart. And then you can be, see, we're in the world, but not of it, right? You want to know, how do I be in this world and go to this place and go to that place? And there's temptation everywhere. How do you drive in the 69 without getting angry? Y'all got to learn how to be in the world and have the victory while in it. And you can, by the power of the Spirit. And you can test yourself in a moment. Am I walking by the Spirit? All right. Am I feeling patience? No, I'm feeling very impatient. All right. Then you need to pray. Pray in that moment. What am I missing, Lord, in this? According to this passage from Galatians, as Christians, our spirit is actually at war with our flesh. Our flesh and our spirit is at war with one another. They wrestle against one another. Daily basis. Our flesh seeks to battle out against the Spirit, and our spirit against the flesh. You know, in a moment, you could go in a moment to falling into sin. In a moment. And if you've ever had that happen to you, afterwards you're like, what happened? I was doing so good. And then I feel like I fell off a cliff. Well, in a moment if we let our guard down, in a moment if we take our eyes off of Christ, if in a moment we put our reliance on the flesh instead of the Spirit, you know, the flesh is waiting to pounce. Sin is waiting to pounce. You hear some people, they talk about like the devil's always doing it. It's like, the devil's always doing it. Satan caused me this, and Satan caused me... Scripture tells you it's in your flesh. He just pours gasoline. It's already there. The desire to do evil things is within every single human person. I remember when me and my wife had a baby, and for those of you who've had kids and you watch them growing up, it doesn't take long before you start seeing sin. As cute and wonderful as they are, I remember seeing aspects of, look at that rage. And they get angry. I want the thing that you won't give me. Rage. They get in rage. Kick, scream. And, you know, when they're in their twos and threes and fours and fives for some of us, you know, they go on their temper tantrums and stuff like that. And it's like, it's all there. That's all there. It's already that sin in the flesh, it's there from the very beginning. Now, we have a very, very powerful weapon against the flesh, the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have and can have victory over every sin. I don't care how long you've been dealing with it. I don't care how many things you think you tried. That's the problem. Don't try. Give in to the Spirit. Pray for the Lord's power to work through you. For those who have struggled with sin, you've struggled, done everything you can. You can't have victory. You have to ask yourself, who are you relying on? Are you asking Jesus to help you overcome it? There's a way to know. Memorize that verse where it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. Then you'll know. If we're allowing the Spirit to work this victory out in us, then this is what Paul says we'll experience. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you find yourself in a moment where you don't feel like you have your self-control, you're probably not walking in the Spirit. Ask Him for help. He'll give you self-control. James 3:2 says that we all stumble. We all stumble in many ways. And 1 John 1:5 through verse 2 through 1 says that we all have sin. In fact, it says if anyone says they don't have sin, they're a liar. So we all struggle still. Even as believers, we all still stumble. We have our moments. We have bad days. You got to keep just turning back to Jesus after that. Right away. I remember being, when I was a younger Christian, I used to feel like, I felt so guilty when I did the thing, whatever it was. Got real angry with someone or said a nasty word to someone. And I'd feel really guilty and I felt like, I can't go to Jesus. I'm too ashamed. I need to wait a day. I realized that that was evil. That didn't come from the Lord. You can turn to Him in an instant. Said the bad thing, did something bad to someone, or did whatever it was. You can turn to Him instantly. Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. Help me. I repent. Jesus is not going to get sacrificed on the cross every time that you sin. All right? So if your sins are forgiven, they're forgiven past, present, and future. We turn to Him and confess so that we grow in sanctification, so that we grow in holiness, and we keep repenting. Scripture says, though a righteous man may fall 1,000 times, he will rise and rise again. It's a righteous man, but he's fallen 1,000 times, right? Rise and rise again. So we don't give up. We keep on at it. We keep turning to Christ even when we stumble. So when it comes to anything that you may be stumbling with that Paul has listed in this passage, turn to God. Be truthful to God about it. Lord, I did the thing. It was my fault. I'm sorry. And I ask You to give me strength and to help me by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, that You would help me to walk in holiness. By God's power, You are able to overcome all sin, and this is a continuous process that we go through until He appears and we are changed. Look finally with me at verses 9 through 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So lastly, Paul instructs us not to lie to one another. As we put off our old self, and as we shed off the worldly identity and put on this new identity in Christ, we should be truthful with one another. In another place, Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Paul says that our new self is being renewed in knowledge. What does that mean? Meaning as we continue studying Scripture, coming to church on Sundays, hearing His word taught, Maybe going to Sunday school. Maybe going, if the Lord leads you, go in a small group. The more you're around it, the more you're exposed to it. It's like, you know, the purposes of all these things. I don't want to just throw a bunch of words and a message at you every Sunday. My goal is to, like, use God's word like a two-edged sword to pierce into your hearts and minds. I want to get in there and stir things up within your soul and get you thinking about that. Really thinking and wrestling, not just hearing it, but wrestling with it. And then teaching you guys to be introspective about it. Because, you know, Paul says he wants us all to come to a full maturity. So as we grow in our knowledge of his word, we go through this process of renewal. Well, the renewal process is like I hear it, I think about it, I search myself, and then I continually shed off these layers of the bad stuff. As I keep studying scripture and learning more about it, I come to a better understanding of how holy God is. More holy than we can imagine. Even while looking at him, we'll be like, wow, look how holy he is. And as we grow in our understanding of how holy God is, we will come to a better understanding of how sinful we are. And it's not for the purposes of making us feel bad, but we want to conform through that knowledge to the image of Christ. God brings to light things in our life that we need to continue shedding off. As we shed them off like dirty clothes and put on the new clothes given to us by God, Paul says, after the image of his creator, Jesus created us, and we're trying to shed off the dirty clothes and be more like Christ. So that means we need to continually grow in the knowledge of Christ and how he lived and how he wants us to live our lives. We cast aside anything that does not conform to that image of Christ, and we put on this new identity and walk in his footsteps. Now on to our conclusions, summarizing kind of the main points from today. First, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ need to look to Jesus and set their minds on heaven for their new identity. If you've indeed placed your faith in Christ, Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you have also died with him. If you've died with him, then you've been raised with him. If you've been raised with him, then focus on Jesus and set your mind on your heavenly identity. No longer look to anything in this world for your identity. Not your family, not your heritage, not where you grew up. Set your minds on Christ in heaven. And if we all do that together, you know what we end up being? One body, one mind, one heart, all in alignment with God's will. You know, if every church did that perfectly, there'd be no denominations. There'd be one. But because of flesh, because of sin, you see divisions. People can argue over the silliest stuff. Some things we argue over are important, though, right? Number two, we've died with Christ and our life has already been hidden away with him. But when he returns, we will experience the fullness of our new identity. If we've died with Christ, then our life is already hidden away with him. While our life is already hidden away with him, we have not yet experienced our complete change and transformation. This doesn't mean that we live out our lives however we want, though. It means that we spend our lives conforming ourselves to Christ. Number three, until Jesus returns, we need to put to death all earthly desires, all the fleshliness. While we await Christ's return or him bringing us to him, whether he raptures us or we pass before that happens, we're to continually put to death anything earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. All these things are why the wrath of God is coming to the world. And if we belong to him, then we need to put all these things to death. Number four, we must shed off all worldly and fleshly attributes which are natural to the worldly person and not the heavenly person. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, they're all natural inclinations to every human being. Having died with Christ and raised with him, we have a new identity that does not include these attributes. The attributes we're supposed to have are those which were listed off in the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to put these worldly attributes away, and this can only be accomplished by turning to Christ and trusting in his power to overcome it. This is an active, constant reliance where we turn away from these things and turn to God for help. And lastly, number five, we're going through the process of shedding off the old self and putting on the new as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All Christians should be in a lifelong process of shedding off the old self and putting on the new self. We're in a process where as we grow in our knowledge of Christ and his word, he continually reveals to us our imperfections and the things that he hates that he wants us to put away. And we get a clearer picture of who Christ is, which gives us a better picture of what we're supposed to look like. As fellow members of Christ's body, we are to be truthful with one another and not lie to one another. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your salvation, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who you've sent to us to be a helper, Lord.